today, there are different ways in which we're going to see the people, God's followers, moving with him, and watch for which one of these illustrations show up. But before we look at these examples, there's a question that we must ask. Why? Why would someone want to move in step with the triune God? Not just follow him, but move in step with him. And so we need to dig into today's text, and I believe we'll find an answer there. I want to begin to read at Acts chapter 9, and even though we covered some of this a number of weeks ago, I want to come back because it all is connected. Verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask the Holy Spirit of God to teach us, to take this word and bring it to bear on our lives. Give us understanding, encourage where encouragement is needed, convict where conviction is needed, build up where building up is needed. We thank you for this opportunity to interact with you and your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You know, as Saul knelt before Jesus, shockingly, and I say it again, shockingly, Jesus did not deal with Saul as his sins deserved. Saul was guilty of numerous murders, and he had repeatedly slandered and blasphemed God's anointed, Jesus the Christ. And it's a good question to ask, why wasn't he struck dead? For if he had, God would have been just. But the answer to that question of why he wasn't struck dead actually takes us to the heart of the gospel. When Pilate sentenced Jesus to death, it was not for crimes he had committed. You remember, by his own admission, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." But when Jesus hung on a Roman cross, something unseen happened that day. God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And on that cross, God the Father placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. That is when the sinless one became sin. And you and I are forgiven when we come to Christ, not because God overlooks our sin or brushes it aside, but because Jesus paid for it in full. And I want to say to you that Saul never recovered. What I mean by that, he never got over the amazement and wonder that Jesus showed him mercy that day. That the grace of God was poured out on him. That instead of physical death and eternal death, which he deserved, he was given eternal life. And years later, just to illustrate to you that he never got over, this is what he wrote to Timothy as an older man now to the younger man. And he said to Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy all those years. And it had never diminished in him the wonder that he was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." Here's a trustworthy saying. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." And I say to you that Saul's story is the story of every one of us here in this room. Of course, the circumstances and details are different, but we all share a similar story that we were not deserving of mercy and grace that was shown to us. And it's no less astounding that Jesus pursued me, that he pursued you, and that he shone the truth, the light of truth, into our darkened minds and dead souls and revealed to us he was the Savior we desperately needed. You see, it was the love of the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ who saved us, which is why with enduring gratitude, all who've met Jesus Christ move in step with the triune God. It's because of grace that we do so. Now, the first example of what it looks like to move with the triune God is Ananias. And we pick up his story in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 19. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And I want to tell you that sometimes the directions of God and the moving of God's Spirit to do something are that specific. And other times it can be, you need to go uptown. He decides, right? He's the guy in charge. And as he moves us around, sometimes there's great detail and sometimes there isn't. For in a vision, Jesus goes on, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, to a certain extent, you could say, was Jesus giving Ananias a chance to respond? And it was like the vision that Saul has had is like, Ananias is coming. He's already had a vision. Ananias, you're going. But Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. See, one word settles it. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The other thing that's not said here is, the Lord told Ananias, Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, and it's hinted at, and Ananias, you are my instrument today to go to this man, for you are having a part in what I'm going to do through him. So then Ananias went to the house, and he entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I want to remind you of humanity's story. At creation, God had entrusted humanity with the responsibility to extend Eden to the ends of the earth. And I came across that phrase this way. I thought, oh my goodness, that explains the trust that was given to us. God had created Eden, and then he said to the first human couple, I want you to extend Eden to the ends of the earth. And it would take the whole human race to do that. Now, did God need our help to extend Eden to the ends of the earth? No. Could he have done it himself? Of course he could. But the carrying out of this task was intended to be the overflow of humanity living in community with the Father, Son, and Spirit and serving together with them. And it would have been directing, following orders, but also that idea of that we would move in dance with them. This is what was lost at the fall, but this is what Jesus has come to restore. For in the present time, Jesus works with and through his people to carry the gospel where? To the ends of the earth. And in doing so, to help him build his church. There again, this sense of what is being restored. As we were to extend Eden to the ends of the earth, now the followers of Jesus Christ are to take the kingdom of God, the message of this kingdom, to the ends of the earth. And that's why Jesus sent Ananias to Saul. Why did Ananias go knowing that Saul was a dangerous man? Why did he choose in that moment to go keep in step with the Spirit? And you could say, well, he'd been told to do and he was supposed to obey. And there is a point there that's true. But I want to add this, that having been gripped by grace, Ananias now lived his life as a response of gratitude. He trusted Jesus. And that's what happens. We move in step with the Spirit, those of us who follow Jesus, because we've experienced grace. And with gratitude, we're prepared to do whatever Jesus asks of us. We have been accepted in Christ. We're His beloved. Now, the second example of keeping in step with the Spirit actually involves Saul. Sorry, his name change is coming up, but it hasn't changed yet. And so, as his eyes were opened, as his life was filled with the Holy Spirit, as he publicly identified with Jesus Christ, let's read what happened. How was that expressed? Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, how are people to understand this change? How does anyone explain the change that takes in a person who's been found by Jesus, put their trust in him, and been changed? And we're reminded of that, again, of something that Saul would write to the church in Rome. He said to them, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Why wasn't he ashamed of the good news of Jesus? Because the good news of Jesus is the power of God. For what? The power that brings salvation to everyone. See, there's no qualifier there. There is no race or group of people that are eliminated from God's salvation that can't participate in it. The only qualifier is that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's how one experiences the power of God's salvation, by believing in Jesus Christ. And those who do become a new creation. This is an incredible description. The old is gone. The new has come. See, when a person trusts in Jesus, their dead soul is brought to life. This act of new creation changes a person from the inside out. And you will see the evidence of this new life because you'll see there's a new perspective, a new love, there's new priorities. There's a living hope that is held by the one who's come to know Jesus. Some people even describe it like this way: "I cannot understand how I couldn't see this before." Or they'll wake up and they'll say, "It's just like everything's new." It was like Saul's occasion. "There were blinders over my eyes. How did I not see this?" And so this evidence of this new life within him, Saul expressed it. He was baptized. So here he is, the persecutor who will murder people who profess the name of Jesus. And now in Damascus, in a very public way, he announces, "I'm a Christ follower." What would explain that except new life, new creation within him? Saul also immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue. He didn't go dark. He didn't go silent. This man who had defied and mocked Jesus now proclaims Jesus in the synagogues. And it tells us also this evidence of the new life in him is that he became more and more powerful in proving Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, I told you a number of weeks ago, he would have memorized under Gamaliel vast portions of the Scripture. As he communed with God and he had this new life, I can only imagine the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, taking and bringing fresh understanding to all these Scriptures that he had known but hadn't recognized that they spoke of Jesus. That's how he grew more and more powerful, because the Spirit was at work in him, teaching him. And those who saw and heard Saul, they were astonished. They were like, "Who is this?" Other people were baffled. "I don't get it. What has happened?" There was only one viable explanation, though. God made Saul to be a new creation. And those who keep in step with the Spirit, who move with God, will likewise confound and surprise those whose lives they touch. Because as it was for Saul, so it is for us. It's not just that you and I are nice, kind, good people. We want to be that. But the only explanation for our niceness, our kindness, our goodness is because Jesus has made us to be a new creation. And so as we move with the Spirit of God, He will demonstrate with us. He will, through our lives, allow others to see the presence of Him within. The third illustration is found by the example of those in Damascus and in Jerusalem. Verse 23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Just like he had moved to wipe out followers of Jesus, there was a movement amongst the Jews in Damascus to now do the same thing to him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I see here some dance moves going on. The Spirit of God made Saul aware of what was happening. I'm sure he shared it with other people. And as they waited on God what to do, some of them, as they're led by the Spirit of God, said, "Ah, Ezekiel lives on the city wall. What if we put him down there?" Somebody says, "I've got a long rope at home." Somebody else says, "I've got a basket." And together, the Spirit of God led them to deal with this former enemy in a way that they saved his life. Now, when he came to Jerusalem, verse 26, Saul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And who would could blame them, right? If he can't get you by going door to door, and he's wiped out as many as possible that he thinks he can, what better way than to pretend that he's one of them? So it was a natural response. But look at how the Spirit of God enabled Barnabas to keep in step with him. But Barnabas took him, and he brought him to the apostles. Now, it doesn't say here whether God told him, "Barnabas, take Saul to the apostles." We don't know. But Barnabas became aware of it, and he told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. And we see both believers in Damascus, both believers in Jerusalem, as they moved with God, they were practicing not only the power of the gospel, but the reconciling power of the gospel in their relationship with Saul. And I want to remind you that the gospel reconciles a person to God. It restores the rift that has separated us from Him. But the gospel also reconciles people to one another. And as these believers moved with God's Spirit, I'm convinced that somebody would have remembered what Jesus had said on the last night that He lived on earth at the meal that He shared with them, the Passover meal, when He told His followers, "I have a new commandment to give to you. You're to love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. And by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And I would say to you that even though Jesus reigns from heaven, and we know this, reigns from heaven over the earth, our present world system and many people who live in our community and that we interact with, they live and act as if He doesn't. They don't know. They don't respond to Him. And we as followers, by our lives and our actions, we proclaim Jesus lives, Jesus reigns. And what's the proof of our assertion? We can speak of it. But what's the proof that lends weight to our words according to what Jesus said? It's the love we have for one another. Every community group in Souk is filled with good people. And every community group will have their own issues and challenges that come up from time to time when people work together. What sets the Church of Jesus apart is the love we have for one another because we've been deeply loved by the Savior himself. That's why we love one another deeply. That's why love covers over a multitude of sins. Because that's what happens to us. And as we've experienced this grace, we then extend it to one another. This is how those in Jerusalem knew Jesus was for real. When they saw Barnabas walking alongside Saul the Destroyer. When they tried to kill Saul the Destroyer, that his former enemies rescued him and got him out of town and sent him off to Tarsus. And I say to you, this is how those in Souk will know Jesus is real, when they see the love we have for one another. See, as we keep in step with the Spirit and move with God, he'll direct, he'll guide, and he'll lead us to live in the power of the gospel that not only saves, but reconciles us to God and to one another. And so as we close, I remind you of these things. Remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the love of the Father. Remember the Spirit who has revealed and continues to reveal Jesus to us. The triune God has not treated you and I as our sins deserve. We love him. We keep in step with him, moving with him, because he first loved us. Thank you, Lord,